Good morning, everyone. So glad to have that you're here today, and those who are watching, welcome. Some have commented on my outfit already this morning, so if you don't know, this is my Mongolian outfit. I'm wearing it for several reasons. One, it's that I will be heading out next week for another round of instruction. This is probably going to be my last time around. It's exciting, and it's also sad at the same time. We've been doing this now for, Doug's been doing it for around 10 years, I believe, in the country of Mongolia, and he pulled me in about 7 years ago, been able to go teach. The goal was always to train up leaders so that they can turn around and train up. It's kind of like every man a warrior on steroids for a week. And so that's what we're doing. I'll be going and I'll be teaching the entire book of Romans, and I have 8 sessions to do it in. So I've been doing this for several years now, and it's very challenging. The sad part about it is that, the exciting part about it, sad part about it is because this is kind of most likely going to be my last trip there. Maybe something in the future, I don't know. But the exciting part is that so many of the Mongolian leadership now have been trained, and they've graduated, and they can teach this text or the scripture in their own language themselves. And so now we are no longer needed. That's awesome. Isn't that what we want to do? Right? That's the whole purpose of discipleship. And I think that's really the basis for every man and warrior as well, is to help the others grow as we grow ourselves. And we're all growing all the time. So I hope that you're involved in that. The other reason I'm wearing it, it's comfortable. All right. Next week, you don't want to miss. We got several exciting things happening. I think the biggest one is that Emmanuel and Hannah and the family will be here next week. They're preparing to go back to India. We don't know all what God has for them. If you've been following their prayer letters and things, there's some of the challenges that are going on in India and the persecutions and how they fit into all that, or maybe God has another plan for them. But he's going to be here, and of course, I'm going to let him have the pulpit. Let him preach to us and have that opportunity to share. So you don't want to miss that. When Emmanuel gets to preach, that's always an exciting time and very much of a blessed time as well. And we're also going to have a great family time. We call them business meetings, but they're family meetings, and we have hopefully some great news as well and exciting things that we want to share. So you want to be here. You want to be here. That part won't be on the camera, so you're going to have to be in person for that. So we'd love to have you there. So that's coming up. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 19 right now. Genesis 19. We have been working our way through Genesis and thinking about how it reflects so many life lessons for us as individuals, but also as family and life and community life. And these last few weeks have been focused on Lot. Lot seems to get a lot. That was accidental, by the way, which usually are my best jokes, he does get a lot of attention for being a nephew of Abraham, but there's a lot, there it is again. You can't laugh every time I say Lot now, all right? good job. All right, so anyway, so we have that going on there, and so Lot is, this time is basically now we're ending, and we won't be hearing from him much anymore. This is it. This is a long chapter, and it has a lot of stuff in it, and some of it kind of strange, but it's the Word of God. I think we need to go over it. Following the man, every man a warrior idea and theme, I had actually written down how many different life principles we could get just from this chapter. I'm not kidding. I was on my 5th page when I realized, this isn't going to work. So you're probably going to hear some, but I'm going to try to focus on one idea. Like Jared said, one big idea. We're going to try to focus in on that. There's going to be a lot of other things that go with it along the way. I just can't help but comment on some of them. So we're going to have a great time here. And the theme is influence, the idea of influence. You know, someone once wrote, this is a proverb, I want to get it right. You can bring a pig into a parlor, and that doesn't change the pig at all, but it changes the parlor a lot. So we want to talk about pigs in our parlor. Influence, all right? I want you to have that image now. What's influencing you, and what are the things that are influencing your thinking, the way you feel, the way you act, all that stuff? That's going to be the big idea here. Now, there are a lot, like I said, I was on page 5 when I stopped, and I said, oh, man, this is going to go awful far. But that's going to be kind of the big idea, influence. So let's begin. I'm going to work through the text, then we're going to get 2 life principles here. Genesis 19. The 2 angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Well, okay, just for a moment here, I just got to say, I'm impressed with Lot. Good for him. He's kind of modeling or mirroring his uncle, Abraham. Abraham, that's what he would do, and that's, in fact, what he did for these same men the day before. He was showing hospitality. Now, this is kind of important. You want to catch this. In Middle Eastern nations, by the way, even still today, I think there was even a movie made called American Sniper that kind of had this theme in it, by the way. When a stranger is invited into a house or into a community or into a village, that entire village takes them on as their guests, as a family, and they will do everything they can to help them, to secure them, protect them, and take care of them. That's really important. You need to get this right up front, because that'll explain some things. It won't explain some things away, but it'll explain some things. They will do anything and everything they can in their power, even to the point of sacrificing their own lives for this stranger and the lives of their family and friends. That kind of mentality is still alive and well in parts of the Middle East. So that is the context here. So now we say, oh, okay, so this hospitality is part of modeling and imaging God, and we should be doing something like that. But they really take it and run with it. So let's see how that works out for the 2 angels here. By the way, at this time, he has no idea they're angels, just so you know. It's something honorable to do, and that's what he did. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to meet the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have 2 daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. Okay, that's why I explained a little bit earlier about what's going on. Lot had a responsibility. He was taught this way. We have guests. These people are to be protected, and I will do everything in my power to do that. So he actually plays the role of a hero to a point. And what does he do? He runs out with them, shuts the door behind them. Do that? I mean, would I do that? That's pretty brave. I mean, this group here, there's a lot about what was they really trying to do. Were they just trying to get to know them? Hey, sit down, let's have a conversation. Where are you from? Or does it have something more sinister to it? It seems like it's a sinister motive, right? Because he said, "Brothers, don't act wickedly." So this obviously has something to do, especially with the offering of the daughters, something sexual, and he wanted nothing to do with this. He said, "Guys, you can't do this. This is wrong." So in the sense, I'm kind of proud of Lot. Anyone else proud of Lot? He's standing up. He's doing the right thing. He's willing to sacrifice himself for people he doesn't even know. Except I got a real problem with him and the daughter thing, don't you? Yeah, I mean, I don't know how many. I probably spent at least, I don't think I'm exaggerating, I bet I spent 10 hours just trying to study and read all these different approaches, views, and things. Why in the world would he have done such a thing? Now, if you got the cultural explanation I tried to give to you. And I'm thinking, well, okay, I get it, but I'm not so sure it's the right thing to throw someone out there to perform an act that God strictly forbids to protect them. That can't, you know, break one law of God to fulfill another law of God, all right? Sorry, you're not supposed to do that. And that's what he's doing. So I'm not here to defend Lot. I am scratching my head. I don't think it was right. But he was willing to sacrifice his daughters and their well-being. This is going to come back to get him a little bit later for what he did. I can't imagine, first of all, what were the daughters thinking when they heard this? I think their eyeballs got big, like, what? We'll get back to that later. Let's go on. But the men reached out their hands. Now, they're talking about the two guys inside. I don't believe they know yet they're angels. But they reach out their hands, these two angels, and they brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. This is always, when I was a kid, I remember Sunday school hearing this story read to me, and it was very strange to me, so I always pictured it as just a big light, and they literally couldn't see. This word is a little different in the language, in the original language. This has the idea of being mentally confused more than just, I can't actually see something. It's almost as if he put some, it's almost like they were on some kind of a crazy drug. And they were confused. They didn't know where they were at or what they were doing. So they're just walking around there like they were stoned. I don't know how else to say it. Completely wiped out and messed up in their brain. So here we have these guests here. They're groping. They're showing their hand of who they are. They're more than just honored men. There's something else going on here. If they have the ability to do this, there's supernatural abilities going on. By the way, if you're studying the Bible, and you can do that through Every Man and Warrior, if you're studying the Bible, there are phrases that get repeated throughout certain books. And one of them, did you catch it? They shut the door. Where did you hear or read that earlier in Genesis? Noah's Ark. Who shut the door? God did. God did. So God shutting the door, even for Lot, maybe trying to do the right thing, but obviously, from my opinion at least, in an inappropriate way, some of the things he was trying to do. Yet God, in his grace, in his mercy, grabs him, pulls him in. He shuts the door, and nobody getting in that house. Amen. Sorry. Probably get the quote wrong, but it was Charles Spurgeon. He said, it's much safer to live out among the tent in the open field with God than behind closed doors of a city without God. I think that's kind of the idea here. God is rescuing, in a sense, using these two servant angels. They're coming in, and they're shutting the door, and it's clamped. They're not getting in now. They can't. They can't do it. So it's also, if you follow the Noah parallel, what's coming? What's coming? Judgment's coming. Judgment is coming, and God is protecting his children from judgment. Are you a child of God? We could say today, right now, with full confidence, the door to salvation is still open. Still open. There's probably a lot of wickedness going on out in that city called the world, but that door is still open. But I want to warn you. I want to warn you. There's going to come a time when God is going to shut the door. That's it. which side will you be on? Because once that door is shut, that's it. That's it and that's all. Judgment's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Verse 12, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, by the way, the men, now we're talking about the two angels. Let's get that straight. Let's reread that. The two angels that are with Lot inside the house said to him, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people have become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his son-in-law to be jesting. In other words, when they heard it from him, they laughed in his face. They laughed in his face. Another phrase comes up. Did you catch it? Happened earlier in Genesis. An outcry against its people. Where do we hear in Genesis of something else crying out from the ground? Abel's blood, right? Yeah. So Abel's crying blood is Abel himself is crying from the ground. Very interesting. God's way of justice. He allows man freedom, and sometimes that freedom, men do horrible things, don't we? We just do horrible things. It's just the way it is without our hearts being transformed by Christ. So God is very interested in justice. Don't think that he has a blind eye to it. I can't explain all the reasons as to why God does the way he does and the timing that he does. I'm not God. But I do know this. God's eye is on what's going on here. God knows. Do you think anybody can get away? You know, I don't know how many criminals are out there. So they're still chasing that guy. Last I heard they were. That murderer that escaped from prison. There's all kinds of wicked out there. You think that God doesn't know what's going on? Of course he does. He does. It cries out to him. That's why to me it's so amazing that God's putting up with any of us for so long, because he sees it all so much. So we have this whole outcry here. What was the main outcry? What was the outcry of the city? I know a lot of people would say, well, the outcry was because there was a lot of homosexuality going on in the city. Well, I want to provide an expanded view of that. I am not disagreeing that there wasn't that, especially after what you read a few sentences earlier. There's evidence that there was homosexuality was going on there, but that's very limited. Let me help you with this. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. He actually gives us a little more insight on this. He says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. So whatever is happening there is worse than Sodom. Behold, this was the guilt of Sodom. Are you ready? This is from Ezekiel. She and her daughters had pride. Now, where does that sin pop up? What was the original sin? What was Lucifer's issue? Pride, arrogance, right? He wanted to be like God. God, I don't need you. I want to be my own God. Let's continue. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but she did not aid the poor and needy. You think God doesn't care about the poor and needy? You think God doesn't care about injustice in the world and how he tolerates it, and he extends his mercy and his grace over and over and continues to do it? And I bet if you're like me, you get so upset about how long are we going to have to put up with this stuff? And so we have this pride. And by the way, homosexuality, Ezekiel didn't even mention it. But I'm not saying that's not a big part of it. But I believe that was. It was just part of, when you push God out of the way, anything's possible. We could focus on homosexuality. Yes, it is an abominational sin. But you know what? So is running out on your wife. And running out on your husband. Or running out on your kids. Or turning your back on Christ. I mean, there's just a whole lot there. And obviously here in this particular situation with the prophet, it was pride and not having compassion and help for the poor and the needy and those who are in need of help. Wow. One guy made a very interesting observation. I think I really want to just share this with you as well. He says, he writes that just as Yahweh hears the cries of the unrighteous mob to harm Lot and his guest, are you ready? So did Yahweh, the Father in heaven, hear the crowd before Pilate yelled, "Give us Barabbas." God hears those cries. If you're like me, there's probably times where you wonder if God hears me. I can tell you with confidence, God hears you. God is listening to you. If you're crying out with a heart of sincerity, not full of unrepentant sin, but simply saying, "God, here's my situation. I'm crying out and I need help." He hears that. He hears that. So he deals with them all differently, but he will deal with it. He's going to set all things right. I know I didn't say it in an exciting manner, but that's exciting. God, one day, is going to set everything right. Amen. I don't know his puzzle pieces and how they all fit, but he does. And one day, I'm trusting that we're just going to see the magnificence of God and his plan and say, praise God. Praise God. I wouldn't have done it that way, but then again, I'm not God. And God is good, isn't he? Amen. We got to go on. We're only on verse 15, but we're getting there fast. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. Now, that's an issue. We'll talk about that in a minute. So the men seized him. I'm talking about the men now. We're talking about two angels, okay? Seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought them out. One said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Sounds like a pretty straight command, right? That was the instructions. So here we go. And Lot said, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest this disaster overtake me and die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there." Is it not a little one? "And my life will be saved." And he said to him, that being the angel, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I could do nothing till you arrive there." Did you catch that? Underline that, star it, highlight it. I can do nothing until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Wow. First thing is this whole idea of the heaps lingering. Man, I don't know. How long do you and I ever linger on things that we're attached to that we shouldn't be attached to? Okay, I'm attached to ICs, I admit it. I'm working my way through it, but I'm down to four a week, so that's good. It's good, so I'm working my way. But we do get attached to things, and some of the things are serious, and they are attachments that we should not have for whatever reason. And I think in this situation, they've been there probably for several years, maybe many years, and they've grown attached to it and everything about it. Now, there's some natural consequences to just being there. I get it. But they should have seen what was happening, and he lingers. We got an issue. Let's put it this way. It's kind of childish in a way. When I was a young boy, we had a house fire in our house. It started in the basement. It wasn't a big deal, but I didn't know that. There's four of us boys, my oldest brother, quite a few years older. I was already in bed. My dad and mom must have said, go get the boys and get them out right away. So he goes up because he actually had his room in the basement, so I guess he was the first to find out. So he comes upstairs into my room, and I'm sleeping. And he gently wakes me up, and I'm serious, he was very nice about this, wakes me up, says, Keith, we got to leave the house now. And, you know, groggy, you ever try to wake up a groggy kid? Yeah, well, get out of here, what are you talking about? You know, I would have lingered. My brother wasn't going to tolerate any of that at all, so we're going, let's go. That's exactly what's happening here. We have almost like a child. Lots say, I don't want to go. I want to stay right here. Fire's coming. I'm not arguing with you. We got to go, and we got to go right now. Parents, I got to tell you something, right? You see it clearly, Isabel. There's some things you don't have debates with your children with. You don't do it. I don't care if they're unhappy. There are some things that you just got to protect them from. You do. Your job. Your responsibility. What a great responsibility it is, right? An awesome privilege. You got to come in there. It's more than just physical fires. It's spiritual fires that come into their life. You got to be the one to come into that room and not worry about hurting their little feelings. They'll get over it. Because if you don't hurt them now, they're going to be swept up by the fire. And that'll be worse. So we simply have here a situation where he lingered. He wasn't listening. He was in a spiritual fog, and he heard, but he just wasn't listening. Verse 23, we got to go. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Whoa. I'll read on in a second, but there is a lot about trying to figure out what that's all about. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, on the southern part of the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea there, there's a whole valley there where these cities were located. To this day, it's a desolate place. Nothing grows. Just dead. Dead as can be. So how did it happen? Did the fire really come from heaven, or was it an earthquake? Or, you know, I'm not going to get into all that. I take God's word at it, that fire from the Lord out of heaven came, and I believe that's what happened. Could he have used an earthquake as well? Absolutely. Absolutely. The point was, judgment came. And he overthrew, verse 30, 25, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew in the ground, but Lot's wife. Don't miss the next two words. This is important. Behind him. What's she doing there? I don't want to make too much out of it, but I think in narrative literature there are hints along the way of things that are going on. I'm not going to build a whole theology out of it, my friend. Why weren't they running hand in hand, side by side? Something's wrong. He lingered, and I believe she lingered. She's lingering. But it got too much to her. And it says here that, of course, she looked back. A little earlier, what would the angel say? What did he tell her? What did he tell all of them? Don't even look. Don't do it. You'll be swept away. You'll be swept away. You'll be swept away. She was part of the righteous community in the sense that Abraham's clan, the ones who worshiped Yahweh, I believe Lot was a righteous man. We'll get to that in a minute. And yet, judgment comes to Christians. Now, I'm not saying judgment in the sense that she's, where is she at today? Well, if she trusted in God, she's in heaven. But judgment still comes. I mean, Paul even talks about that. We every month when we have communion, what's the warning? What does he say to us? Examine yourself, right? What are you? Where's your heart with your Savior? He's not accusing you of not being a Christian. He's saying, where's your heart, Christian? Don't be coming to this table partaking of the bread and the cup and all this stuff when you have a bad attitude towards one of your brothers or sisters or somebody else in the community. That's not right. That's not right. In fact, there's judgment that comes for those who refuse to deal with those things. You read it yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Go ahead. So anyway, we have this going on. She looks, becomes a pillar of salt. Verse 27, Abraham, this is interesting. Abraham's mentioned, but this is the only time, I think, in the Bible where he actually does not record to say anything. But they pull him in. Moses, as he's writing this, pulls Abraham in just for a moment. Abraham went out in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Do you ever get one of those, I hate to say this because it sounds kind of sci-fi, you ever get premonitions, like something's wrong? My grandma used to get them all the time. I thought she would, but she would. It was freaky. She said, and she'd have this canny knack. She'd call up and say, hey, I don't know, you're on my mind, I've been praying for you. And wouldn't you know it, there was something going on. So I don't know if Abraham had one of those or not. I'm beginning to think that he felt like something's not right. Maybe he heard the fire and brimstone, I don't know. But it says that he came out and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. This is where his nephew was. He knew his nephew was there. And he looked up and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So nothing more said about that. Was he anxious? Was he smiling? I don't know. Verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, look at this. I think this is why Abraham was mentioned. God remembered Abraham. Did you catch that? He remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. He remembered Abraham. I think we could go back just to the previous chapter. When God, after he got done talking with himself, remember that, with himself, what are we going to do? Should I share? Should I not share? He said, I'm going to tell him what's going on. What did Abraham do? He started the intercessory prayer, we could call. I mean, he does this whole section. It's long, isn't it? Well, how can you destroy for righteous people being there? What if there were 50 people? And he works his way down to 10. I believe that he was going to actually go down lower, but if you read the text carefully, when he gets down to 10, the conversation seems to be over at that point because it says that the man turned and started walking towards Sodom. So he was done with that. But you get the gist. He was pleading. And by the way, a reminder, was it just for Lot he was pleading? My friends, he was pleading for the cities, for the people. And I fell under conviction when I read that. Do I intercede for the lost in Kokomo as I ought? Do I intercede for the lost in our nation and in the world? I mean, as a Christian, I would love to see everyone come to know Christ, but intercessory prayer on your knees, begging God. And God listened and God remembered. He remembered. There's another phrase. You can go back in Genesis. God helps us to know that he is remembering you and me. What is that? What's that symbol? It's the bow in the sky, isn't it? I bet every time you see that, you're remembering the story, aren't you? Aren't you remembering that? But not just that, you're remembering the promise. God remembered Abraham, and Lot was a recipient of this whole thing. Well, so the cities were overthrown, except for Zoar, by the way. Whoa, good thing that Lot asked for that, because they would have been wiped out too, but because he ran there, they were saved from being surely wiped out. One of the consequences that arise, though, from camping our families in places that we shouldn't be camped is a lot of people can get hurt, including in the family, places that we shouldn't be. I want to talk just a minute about Lot, if I could. I think it's important to set the record straight. I think I have personally been too hard on him in many respects. He certainly made a lot of choices that he shouldn't. Don't get me wrong. I've even preached and taught at times that, you know, there was this decline in Lot's thing from, you know, he saw the valley, that he tented in the valley, that he went into the city, and it was just this decline. And to a degree, I kind of think there's some truth to that, except for this. I challenged myself, and I'm going to challenge you. If the Christians could only dwell in cities that have no wickedness, where would we live? I don't think the issue was that that Lot picked Sodom to live in. And I'm going to tell you why. I want to read this passage. Okay, this is Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed..." I'll slow down. If he, God, rescued righteous Lot, he calls him righteous. You got it? Why? Because Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man, Lot, lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Did you hear about that from Lot? Did you know that's the way Lot felt? Maybe he felt called to go there. I don't know. We use the word called. For whatever reason, Peter makes it clear, hey, you know what? Lot never got sucked into all that. So Lot, for all that he did, seemed to separate himself from participating in the sins that brought judgment upon them. However, having said that, I don't believe for a moment that Lot gave due care for his family the way that he should have. He placed them in this godless culture, and what happened? Influence took over. I don't know what happened in the house, but I do know one thing. We do know this part, that he had two daughters, and those two daughters were betrothed to two guys from the city who did not believe in God, and when we're approached with the judgment of God coming, they basically laughed in Lot's face. So my question to Lot is, what in the world are you doing letting your daughters date guys who don't love Jesus? Oh, they're just friends. I got no problem with that. I really don't. Last week, I wanted to make it very clear. All our Christian kids here, you should have lots of different friends, including a lot of lost friends. I think that's great. They're for different purposes, of course, but there's nothing wrong with that. But when we get in a situation where it starts to get more serious, you just have to ask yourself, what are you thinking? Now, if they're adults and they're doing their own thing, you're in a different role. I get that. I understand that. I've got that. It's fine. But as a dad, they're going to get my 2 cents. Just ask one of my kids if I ever hold back on 2 cents. I certainly don't. I have a lot of pennies gone in my relationship with my children. They're going to make their own choices. I get it. All right. But what in the world, Lot, are you thinking? You've allowed the culture to influence them. And not only that, but it affected your own wife. She fell in love with the city. She's lagging behind. She's looking back. She's wishing she could go back there rather than run into the arms of her God who loves her and protects her. She's replaced love for God with love for other people. Never sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. Don't do it. You're not earning points with God for that one. God has given you a blessed family, a wonderful children and grandchildren. raise them in the admonition and the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that. That's your primary goal. You're the main influencer in their life. Don't think you're not. We're never to separate ourselves from the world. We're to be in the world. I'm not preaching separation here like that. But we're not to be of the world. And that's where you parents are awesome. You can be the superhero. You can help them walk through all these landmines and learn how to love their friends that don't know the Lord. But we're never to give in to their values and their beliefs. And I think that's where Lot messed up and tripped up. I'm not throwing stones. He paid for it dearly, didn't he? Verse 30, we're almost there, and then I can get into the message. All right. So now Lot went up and out of Zoar, and he lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. I have no idea what that's about. If somebody's going to ask me, what in the world's that about? There's no explanation. Sometimes the Bible just makes you want to scratch your head. Because he begged to go there, right? He wanted to go there because it was safe. Theories, maybe he got there, and the people are saying, "What? How did you get out? What are you doing here?" And since it was one of the cities that was going to be destroyed because it was like Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe they turned and he didn't feel safe anymore there. And he said, "I got to get out with what I've got left." I went in with all this and I went in. By the way, it wasn't just the son-in-laws and his wife. And of course, his daughters would be affected. But it was all his wealth and possessions gone. Whew! He had nothing. So now he says, I don't know why, so he lives in a cave. In the Old Testament, living in a cave is usually not a good thing. You study that yourself, but, you know, David lived in a cave, but why was he living in a cave? Why? He running, wasn't he? Somebody's trying to kill him. You know, so there's reasons people live in a cave. Elijah ran into a cave. Why did he run into a cave? He was afraid of Jezebel, right? I mean, it's not a good thing. He's living in a cave. Oh, what a humble man. No, it's bad. This is not good. This is a bad deal. He lived in a cave with his two daughters. No explanation here, but anyway. But from this now comes a really strange thing. I'm going to be very careful with you. You don't have to be nervous, but we have to go with this. Word of God, amen? All right, let's just go through it. You can have talks with your kids later. That's fine. And the firstborn said to the younger, this is the daughters now. There's only three of them left. Everyone else has died. Lot, his two daughters. Our father's old. There's not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. First of all, that's ridiculous. They were just in Zoar. I'm sure they saw plenty of men. Probably not the kind of men they wanted, but men nevertheless. And, of course, the whole earth wasn't destroyed. She's speaking hyperbole. We do that when we're upset emotionally. Anyway, so let us make him drink wine tonight. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know where she lay down or where she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Oh, there's a lot there that can be discussed. We're not going to get too much into it. Let's simply say that the desire that the daughters wanted to have was a good thing. To be able to have children was huge, especially for a lady, because all the property and all the wealth always went to the men. They were depended 100% on someone taking care of them, and children was a way for that to happen. So that's a good thing. And even today, where that's not our culture, you know, I'm very glad we're where we are today. You know, ladies are able to get good jobs and be able to sustain and make a living, and that's wonderful. But there's still that desire, I would think, many, not everybody, but by many, to have children and to be able to reproduce and to be able to disciple and grow them and see the body of Christ grow. That's all good. That's all good. So they had a good thing. But like Lot, and this is where the discipleship comes in, for whatever reason, they're kind of acting like dad a little bit. They didn't go to prayer. Do you see any prayers in here? Did you see any crying out to God? Did you see one moment where they sought the Lord for an answer? God, there's really nobody around here. What are we going to do? And isn't it interesting that this whole story is centered around what? The promise to Abraham that they were going to have a son. This is almost a mirror of it, isn't it? The daughters here are like, we're not going to have a son. And God had already promised Abraham, you're going to have it. My wife's old, Lord. Is there anything too hard for God? Maybe someone needs to hear that question today. Whatever you're going through, is there anything too hard for God in your life? Anything? No, nothing. Nothing. I think what happens here, one of the things we see is almost, Lot seeks to exercise control over his daughters earlier in an inappropriate way. As a patriarch, he has control and he abuses it. And this flips on him. You see it right here in the narrative. And now Lot's daughters seek exercise control over their father inappropriately. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? I am not promoting the concept that everything that sin that a parent struggles with, their children are going to necessarily struggle with. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you and I aren't dealing the way that we should with the challenges and the struggles that we have, and we're modeling something that is not godly, guess what our children are going to pick up on every time? Right? Come on now. I mean, I remember the first time that, you know, my kid did something and I looked at him and I said, oh my, that was me. You ever had one of those moments? Something said, the way you reacted or whatever it is. Yeah, it happens. I get it. But you recognize it and you want to work on it. You say, modeling's important. Discipling's important. It wasn't going on here. These daughters didn't seek advice from God. And the result of this is really kind of a basis to help us to understand, where did all these other nations come from? Right here, two of them. So now we know. It doesn't go into great detail. It just says, this is what happened. There's some really good news here. We'll get to that hopefully in a minute here. So, practical applications. I think we're going to have just two of them here. I want to, out of the five pages. Should Christians be living in places where there's an abundance of evil? We kind of answered that question a little bit. I think that if you're called, there are missionaries, by the way, there are some of our own missionaries called to these cultures. So I would answer the question, yes, Christians should, if they're called to go there to do that. But on the other hand, I would say, we kind of already are. I would not necessarily call the American culture a righteous society, would you? No, I don't think so. But within that society, the good news is that there are righteous people. And so we can have an influence, and there's the big idea. That's the word I want you to walk out with. Influence into our communities. Everybody's going to make their own choice. That's actually a blessing and benefit of being in this country. And we may not always agree exactly on how we do things, but the big idea is simply that we have been called by God, the mission of God, to go and change and reach the world and be a part of this process of helping renew this world by reclaiming and renewing them through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And our kids could be a big part of that. And so can you. So as parents, as grandparents, and friends as well, you're a part of it too. All of us, we are all a part of this as we join together for what purpose? To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, yes. But also to be a good influencer. Maybe Lot entered the city for evangelistic purposes. I don't know. But he allowed the city to influence his kids. Let me give two life principles here so we can close out our time. Number one, the friends we choose influence the gods we serve. You going to remember that? Maybe you need to write it down or type it in your phone. The friends we choose influence the gods we serve. That's one of the things that comes out here big time in this story. The people that you hang around with. 1 Corinthians 15 says, don't be deceived. Here's what Paul says. Bad company ruins good character. I'll say it again. Paul says in the Word of God, bad company ruins good character. I'm going to influence them for good. I have not seen that happen. There might be an exception to the rule, of course, but for the most part, it's usually bad influences the good. Lot's wife desired the wrong thing. She looked back. Lot's son-in-laws did not believe. They laughed. Lot lowered himself to solving problems by acting like the Sodomites himself, I think, by offering his daughters. That's bad. And then Lot's daughters went about dealing with an important issue in their life a wrong way. Do you think bad influence is good? Absolutely. You got to be careful about that. So the friends we choose influences the gods we serve. So here's your action item. Choose your friends wisely. You should be friends with everybody. Friendly, I should say. But choose your close friends very wisely. First Proverbs says this in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Walk with the wise and become wise. Did you hear that? You want to become wise? Walk with the wise. Don't walk with a bunch of idiots. For a companion of fools suffers harm. There it is. It's pretty clear. The question is, are you going to listen? Are you going to listen to that? So here's some questions you can ask as you're trying to work through this action item by choosing your friends. Are you ready? Everybody, from young to old, here's some questions you can ask for choosing friends wisely. What kind of morals do they have? What kind of values do they hold? What are their beliefs? Well, I don't know. Well, then find out. Have some conversations. I think that's a good idea. You could do that if you're in junior high. You could do that if you're, you know, a few years past junior high there in the back. Talk. Put the phone down and talk and find out. Not judgmentally. Seriously seek what's going on. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about life and death? Do you believe in God? What do you know about Jesus? Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? You could have conversations, just pulverize them with questions in a kind way. All right, so there's one. You want to have conversations. That's really going to frame your how you're going to move forward, okay? That's very important. You need to frame the friendship. Are they believers? And are they serious about their walk? Which kind of brings to the second question you can ask. Does this person draw me closer to Christ or lead me farther away? That will frame how what kind of friend you're going to be. You should be a friend, but what kind of friend you're going to be. If that person is really, man, they, when you're with them, you just love being around it because they really just encourage you in your relationship with God. They're all about Jesus. That frames that relationship a certain way. But if that person is just a lot of fun to be with, and by the way, I had a lot of friends this way. I remember, guys, I was really your age one time. I remember all that, and I had a lot of good friends. They didn't walk with the Lord, but it framed the relationship in such a way that I realized, oh, I got this because this is a really good friend of mine. I really care about him. So what's my goal? He needs Jesus. He needs Jesus. What can I do to get out of the way? Well, I can't be a hypocrite. I can't talk about Jesus and act like the devil at school. I got to be above reproach. I got to show the love of God. I got to be Christ to them. And there's going to have to come a time where you're going to have to just stop building the bridge of a relationship and actually cross it and share Jesus. So that frames it. So that helps us when we're thinking about this. Make sure you choose your friends wisely. So the first principle, the friends we choose influences the gods we serve. You cannot get out of here without getting that in your brain. You really need to know that, okay? So you want to do that. Second life principle, because, this preacher is preaching long. Those who continually reject God's grace wind up getting burned. I think in the story it's literal, right? But in many ways, that's really it. Those who continually reject God's grace, you're going to get burned. Perfect verse for this, Proverbs 29:1. I'll read it for you. Proverbs 29:1. You may have this memorized. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. That's what happens. Isn't it awful to watch? Especially to someone you know and you love. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? So what's my action item about that? How do I do that for the people that, or maybe myself, that reject God's grace? What do I do? Here it is. You ready? Here's the action item. Get out of Sodom. Get out of it. Now. Not this afternoon. Not 11:45. Not now. Get out of it. While you still can. You don't know when that door's shutting. You have no idea. What am I talking about? The Sodom of unbelief. There might be someone here today that has not come to the place where they've trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It's the only way to God. The only way to the Father is through the Son. That's it. Christ died for your sins and mine. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He did that because he loved the world so much that God gave his only Son for that purpose, that whoever believes in him shall not fall into judgment but have everlasting life. You must get out of the Sodom of unbelief right now. Don't wait for me to pray. Call out to God. God, save me. I'm a sinner, and I need your salvation. I trust in Jesus right now. Maybe for some of it, it's a Sodom of disobedience. Get out of that right now. Get out of Sodom of disobedience. There might be some sins got a hold of you. I don't know what it is. Everybody's got different ones. I'm not going to try to list them all. I mean, it's some sins tempt some people, and other sins don't. That doesn't do them at all, but they got their own issues. So what is your sin? What is it? You have an anxious heart? You're angry? You got something on the outside? Maybe something that this message has rubbed some folks the wrong way. You really do have issues with some of the things that are going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I would say to you, my friend, get out of Sodom now. Leave that life. How do we do that? Repent to God. Repent. Repent to God. Tell him and seek help. Third, Sodom is Sodom of deception. Sodom of deception. I think the devil is really good with Christians on this one. Telling you how rotten and awful you are. And I got to tell you, if I could take you just for a moment as we close here, we're going to finish here. You'll beat the Methodists through lunch. It's okay. Presbyterians have already dismissed, but you can beat the Methodists. So in the courtroom of God, there is someone standing up there right now who is saying, guilty. Do you know what that person does? Do you know how they think? Do you know? And they list all the things that are probably true. But in that same courtroom, there is a defense attorney who stands up and says, what are you talking about? He's not guilty at all because he's been set free from the law of sin and death. He is now a child of the living King. He is free, free indeed. And if the Son sets you free by faith in him, you are free. You are no under the law of sin and death. For God hath done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's throwing you rotten, and God says, no, he's my child, and I love him. We might struggle with sin. We all do. But we have an advocate with the Father. If you're here today, and you've been burned by some of the fire and brimstone of Sodom's in your life, I know I have. I got all kinds of marks. The great thing about it is that we have a Savior. And if you're here today and you don't know that Savior, will you please, I beg you as the angels begged Lot, please now come, run. The door's open, run. Come on in. Trust Christ now, because I don't know when that door will shut. And when it shuts forever. My Christian friends, it's time that we live as we've been called, holy unto him, righteous and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that ought to put a smile on all our faces. Would you stand with me, please? It's late. We're going to just pray at this time. We're not going to be singing a song. If you would just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes, just do some business with God. I'm hoping that the Spirit's been doing business with you already. Thank you for your patience. Us, Lord, this week as we consider the influences in our own lives that we would make sure that we are not being influenced by the world, but we are influencing others for the kingdom of God. So now, Lord, as we go our way, I pray that you'll bless my brothers and sisters. I pray that you encourage them and help them to encourage one another. And may they be that light. May they be that angel that walks into that business, that angel that walks into that friendship community, wherever that might be, whether it be at school or work or whatever. And I pray that we would be the ones that would be able to help people to see the need for leaving Sodom and trusting in the Lord. For the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week.